But as I mentioned before we got started, this is where we have John the Baptist introduced in our lesson today. And it talks about this bizarre man going out into the wilderness to baptize and bringing this baptism of repentance, of the forgiveness of sins. And it describes him here as wearing camel's hair, eating wild honey. Like, just, I'm guessing he doesn't have like a full bee suit or anything like that. You can imagine being out in the wilderness, just like looking around for wild honey. I can imagine that being a fairly unpleasant way to get your food from day to day. It had to have been a really interesting, it would have been really weird to go out and see this guy. He would have been a curiosity for sure. And I think it even mentions in other places in the scriptures that there are people who go out to see John the Baptist for this reason. Not because they necessarily hear his message of repentance and kind of heed the call and go out there, though many, many did that, as the scriptures today talk about. But there were plenty of people that just went out to see this bizarre guy out in the wilderness and see what he was about, because he's saying things of God, but we should maybe go see for ourselves. It was the same thing with Jesus, right? Early in Jesus' ministry, there were plenty of people that came out to see what this guy was about. And many became his followers and heard the message that he had to say and accepted it. And still plenty others said, this guy seemed a little crazy. He really doesn't seem to be talking about or bringing the kinds of things we expected to hear. And we certainly don't like the things that he's saying. And so we're just going to kind of give him a wide berth. It was very similar for John the Baptist. And next week, we are going to talk a little bit about who John the Baptist was, in the sense of how, what was his place in preparing the way of Jesus. And so today, I don't want to spend as much time on that. I want to talk specifically about this phrase that is used in the scripture today, this idea that John came baptizing, and he was baptizing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, right? Because one of the things we'll talk about in the future, and one of the things that we're kind of aware of, is that the baptism that John was bringing was different than its completed form in what Jesus was offering, right? That once Jesus came and received the baptism of John, and the heavens kind of break open and the Spirit descends on Jesus, something new is started in the work of baptism. Now, something to understand is that baptism was not foreign to the Jewish community at this point. We think very much of baptism as a very Christian practice, a sacrament in our church, and it is. But it's taken on a slightly different meaning in our tradition. The idea of spiritually and ceremoniously washing ourselves in baptism was a common practice back then. It was something you did in order to, as your kind of final purification in Jewish practice. If you had done something to make you unclean, there were certain different rules in the law that you had to follow, and then at the end of you following those rules, you presented yourself to the priest who declared you clean again, you went and you washed in baptism, and you came back into the community of the people of Israel, okay? So this was a practice that was familiar, but there was something different about what John was doing, and what John was doing seemed a little unusual. And so he was kind of taking a practice they were familiar with and doing something different with it. And so people went out to see, and what he said was, I am offering a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that would have sounded a little unusual for the people of Israel. But the call and the movement of the Holy Spirit in the midst of it was clearly compelling enough to draw people into it. And I would like to offer that there are two different pieces to the work of God in our lives. Well, there's a lot more than two, but in this context that we're talking about, there's this idea of being washed clean, of being forgiven, right? Of this idea of repentance and in the waters of baptism being washed clean. And then there's this next piece that's mentioned at the very end, right? That says, I have baptized you with water, but he, the one who is coming, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that second piece, the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and if anyone has any kind of old wounds from a very charismatic tradition or Pentecostal tradition, it's okay to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in traditional senses as well. We talk about this in meaning that the Holy Spirit comes and kind of lives among us and within us, that the Holy Spirit transforms us. And that's the focus that I want to kind of point to today, that there's the idea of repentance and of transformation. And I think they're both equally important and central pieces of who we are as followers of Jesus, for those of us who follow that way. And what I find often will happen in the church, at least this has been my experience a lot of the time, is that there's an awful lot of focus on the forgiveness of sin, right? Like the idea of baptism and our work as Christians in being forgiven of our sin. And in some of our traditions, there's a place for baptism, right? But the baptism piece is more about, I'm sorry, of the Holy Spirit piece. The Holy Spirit piece is more about the manifestation of like these really unusual gifts of the Spirit, you know, like speaking in tongues or of healing and of these very intense, you know, very, very specific experiences. But I would argue, what I would argue is that the work of the Holy Spirit in transformation is an everyday, kind of mundane thing. It is certainly peppered with moments of a kind of extreme experience. At least that's been my experience. I mean, I've definitely had moments where the Holy Spirit kind of moves in my life in a way that I can't really explain any other way. It is powerful, it is otherworldly, and it is something I look back on and remember. But by and large, the work of the Holy Spirit in my life is just kind of an everyday give and take flow of what it means to live following Jesus and learning more and more what following Jesus looks like. And that's what I want to encourage us to kind of live in as followers of Jesus. Because I think we spend a lot of time on this forgiveness of sins piece in a way that I worry some of us get convinced that like most of the work of the Christian is done in like the forgiveness of sins piece. And bear with me, if this doesn't make any sense, I apologize. Talk to me after, I'll try to explain it better. But I'm hoping this will make sense for most of us, if not all of us. That so often what I find the experience in the church is being is there's a lot of work in helping us to see and realize that we are broken and have made enough mistakes that we've kind of fallen away from God, or we've done something or some laundry list of things that we need to come and bring before the cross, right? We need to come and repent. We need to lay them at Jesus' feet and ask and beg God for forgiveness. And that God will forgive us. And then that forgiveness is kind of the beginning point of us working toward doing these other practices to make us more and more holy. Is that familiar to anyone that might have grown up in the church or has spent time in the church? That is what traditionally is called the process of sanctification, right? Justification is being forgiven our sins, right? Being made righteous by God. Justification. That's the work of God in Jesus and in the cross in our lives, all right? And if this is too didactic, I apologize, but bear with me. I think it's really, really important. And then there's this piece called sanctification, which for most in the church describe as this kind of working out of different spiritual practices in order to become more and more holy. Does that sound familiar at all? So there's almost this idea that like I'm here and I want to get up here, and once God forgives me in justification, I'm now able to kind of work my way up through practices to being more and more holy, to being more and more sanctified, all right? If this is totally foreign to you, God bless you. You have less to unlearn than the rest of us. The problem and my fear for this is what it assumes is that when you're up here, you're more holy than down here. When you're up here, God likes you more than when you're down here, because God, of course, would like you better if you're more holy than when you're less holy. The trouble is that doesn't bear out in Scripture. That doesn't bear out in the life of the Christian. And I think it's very common in our Christian tradition to hear messages like that. But I will argue, and I say argue because you don't have to buy into this. This is just what I've been convinced of and what I bring offering. This is the kind of starting point for most of my messages to you on Sunday mornings and in our conversations through the week, is the idea that in the moment that you are justified, right, the moment you come seeking forgiveness for whatever it is that you carry, whether it's one little tiny venial sin or a whole host of mortal sins, to use our kind of Roman Catholic parlance, whatever it is that you bring and are forgiven for in that moment, both you are fully justified and made righteous, and you are fully and completely sanctified and made holy in that moment. Okay? You are never more holy than you are right now. You might not feel it, and I completely identify with you in that moment. You might still feel like there's all kinds of things you carry with you, all kinds of parts of your life that you keep doing. You're like, why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep getting snippy with that one person every time they open their mouth? Why do I, I'm speaking personally right now, so if you identify with that, you know, why do I Why do I get so frustrated when someone that has done the same thing for 20 years still does the same thing? Why am I surprised and frustrated? Why am I surprised at myself, you know, when I react poorly in this given situation, or when I'm mad about this other thing, or when I just beat myself up because I just am convinced that I am not valuable enough to be loved? Did I go too deep on that last one? Sorry. I live in the midst of all of that. I'm guessing you and I, we all do in some way. And unfortunately, a lot of it, I think, is probably because our brothers and sisters in this church have told us to feel that way. That somehow in feeling worse about ourselves, it kind of makes either the reward or the reality of kind of getting to up here more significant. But God doesn't love us any more up here than down here. Your life is absolutely changed, and I guarantee every one of us in this room, if we look back 5, 10 years ago in our lives, we are doing things very differently now than we were then. Now, we might qualify or quantify them differently, but the reality is you are changing every day. I believe that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, among other things. I'm sure there's probably negative changes that have happened too, which I will not credit to the Holy Spirit, but the reality is we are changing, right? The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. That's what we believe. At least that's what I would encourage us to believe as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And that transformation doesn't make you holier. It doesn't make you better. It doesn't make you a better Christian. It doesn't make God love you more. It just simply is the work of God in your life, which is what God promised to you in our baptism and in our lives. It's what God offers at this table when we gather every week to receive the body and the blood. It's the promise of God in our lives that you are a transformed person. You are a creature of God, a child of God that is loved completely and totally. You are the beloved of God. You don't need to be something else for God to love you. That, I am convinced, is the greatest lie that exists in this world and too often in our churches. Sanctification is done for you just as much as justification is. In the same way that we can't get rid of our sins ourselves, in the same way that we needed a Savior in the person of Jesus to come and rescue us, we somehow get this idea that, but now that the sanctification part is our responsibility. Now that that hard work, the heavy lifting's been done by the cross, let's get in there, get our elbows dirty, and let's I think I mixed up my metaphors, or my idioms. Let's get our hands dirty and put the elbow grease in. That's what I was going for. Let's get in there and do the hard work of reading the Bible, of praying, of serving the poor, of doing all this stuff that Christians do so that we can be better Christians. We can be better people. I think that's backwards. And if you spent any amount of time here listening to me, you probably have heard this before. But here I go again. Because I need to be reminded of it constantly. And if you're catching on faster, I apologize for having to hear me repeat myself. But there's this idea, there's this thing that I'm convinced of that I think is borne out here in Scripture, especially as we talk about the baptism that John brings. This idea of the baptism of the forgiveness of sins and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that we are made righteous in the blood of Christ and the work of God on the cross. We are made holy by God's declaration of love for us. And then the life we live, I don't know if this has been your experience, but mine is lots of ups and downs, right? I wish it was just one steady, you know, trudge to the pinnacle of existence and of all our lives could be. But in my experience, there's a lot of up and down. I'm not saying that there isn't up and down. There's, of course, up and down in our lives. But what I'm saying is that when you're up, God's not happier with you than when you're down. And too often, I think we convince ourselves of that. And then we feel worse about ourselves for being down and how disappointed God is in us. And this just makes it easier to go further down. What I hope we can realize is that in our down moments, God is as present with us and is in love with us and sees us as beautiful and glorious and righteous as ever before. That is the gift of God in baptism and in the Holy Spirit. That God no longer sees just us, but sees us through the transformation, through the sanctification, through the beauty of what Christ has done for us on this earth in his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. That when we talk about Jesus coming back for the judgment, that is not supposed to incur fear and trepidation in us, wondering, am I going to be judged worthy? Am I going to be high enough to have crossed some imaginary bar of righteousness for God to find me worthy and not wanting? The promise of God to us is that you have found and been declared righteous, and that story has been written. The book is closed on that one. We now have the opportunity to share that with the world, and not in some stand on the street corner yelling at people kind of way, but in the way in which we let that transformation that lives in us in the Holy Spirit affect and infect the people around us. In my experience, the love of God is infectious. I see it all the time. The more I spend time with people that do not identify as Christians, and that at some point, particularly what I've found more and more, is this large community of people that have either grown up or had some exposure to the church and have had a very, very negative experience in it, who are looking for the very things that I believe this church has to offer, but are convinced that the church doesn't have it to offer because they've run into nothing but judgment and criticism and scorn when they've walked in these doors. And if that's been your experience, I am sorry. I am so, so sorry, because I promise you that is not what God has for you here. That is not what God has called me and us to offer to you as we gather. And I know we bring it sometimes, and I'm sorry for the ways that we have. I don't pretend that that is not something that isn't here and is just in other churches. But I am sorry for it. Because our work and our place is in communicating love and joy, acceptance and forgiveness. To look at each and every one of those people that has been hurt by the church and to say, you are loved, and I'm sorry if you heard any message other than that. Yes, I know you've got things you're working on. Yes, I know there's things that frustrate you and anger you about yourself and about the people around you, but I can tell you this, there is hope of a better life and of a new future. There is hope of the possibility, just the smallest of possibilities, that you might not have to live in that for the rest of your life. Not because you're a better person without it, but because your life will be fuller and more beautiful and more lovely without it in it. And the ways that my rough edges have been scored off by being in community and worship with you all and in this place, my life has grown richer. Not holier, not more loved by God, but richer. I am so thankful for who I get to be today. Because of God's work of transformation in the Holy Spirit in my life. That, I believe, is what this church has to offer. It's not a competition. It's not this weird race for you to get to a certain point before, like, the kind of final horn comes out or before you die and all of a sudden all bets are off. I don't buy that. This is a journey we get to take with one another and with our God. Our God, who could have stayed up in the highest of heavens, terrifying us at the mere mention of his name and by the sheer power of his judgment, decided to give all of that to condescend to come to us as a human being, as a little baby, who we will celebrate his coming in a few weeks. And that little baby was cared for by us. Yes, the broken, wretched, miserable wretches that is us, and was raised into this world. And came to show us what new life and what forgiveness and what joy and what transformation can look like. And knowing that in the face of such beauty and holiness, we would rebel and we would put him to death, he was willing to take that chance. He was willing to take that step that we might know that God is with us and among us, willing to live lives, the kind of lives that we lived. That's what we celebrate in our baptism. That's what today's reading is about. That's what our Eucharist every week is about. That's what this season of Advent and of our coming of Christmas is about, as I have experienced it and as I would like to offer it to you. You have been forgiven. And yes, you're still being forgiven, just like I am. There's still plenty, day in and day out, for which I need forgiveness. That's not what moves the needle. It's the more I am able to get comfortable with the reality that I am forgiven and that I am loved. That's what this curve is about. Up here is not doing less sinful things and more good things. Up here are the moments when I am more and more comfortable with God's love for me. When I let that infect me and not push it away for fear that I am not worthy of it. Those high points are when I'm able to open my heart and hear the voice of God saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I love you. You are lovely and beautiful. I am so grateful to be able to share my life with you. Now go into this world and share that with everyone you meet." The low points, like that's not like weeks I'm on a bender or something like that. It's not weeks in which I'm like so low because I keep doing all these terrible things or treat everyone so badly around me. Those low points are when I have allowed myself to be convinced that in doing the different things that I view as bad or as not who I really want to be, that I let myself believe that I'm not good enough, that I'm not lovable, that I'm not forgivable, and that God can't possibly want anything to do with me. That's the low point. And it's in those moments that God desperately cries to reach in, to spread away all those lies and all that deceit, and to call me back into relationship and into love. This is the reason, and if you heard me talk about this at all recently, I've been talking a lot about this reality that for me, God, the time flies. I'm sorry I'm doing this to you all. I thought it was shorter. I felt really good about this. But this is the final thing I'm going to say. I shouldn't have checked the time. Oh man, I'm just totally lost now. The one thing when people ask, like, what is success at St. David's? And what I've been saying is, yes, I love the fact that we have new people, we have visitors, the church is growing. I'm very thankful for all that. But at the end of the day, what success in this place for me is that when each and every, any one of us has some moment of crisis where we start viewing ourselves as less than or worse than we thought before, whatever that might be, you know, kind of that moment in our lives when the wheels come off, so to speak. Success is that this is a place where you still feel comfortable coming back to the next week. Because you know that what you'll find here is love and acceptance and not judgment. The greatest failure is when someone feels like, I can't go back there because now I'm not good enough for that place. Whenever this place or the church creates that kind of aura, that is, in my mind, our failure. Because our success is in knowing that wherever you are, as high or as low as you might feel in your life at this moment, this is a place for you where you will be loved, accepted, and cherished, and invited to this table for transformation, for love, and forgiveness. Because that is who we are and what we're about. Amen.